Now, Father, we thank You so much that we have this great privilege to come before You in prayer. Certainly, it is one of the greatest honors that You have bestowed upon us. Forgive us for not taking advantage of it more often than we do. It's whenever we're going through times like this that we are reminded of the importance of prayer. And also when we are more prone to take advantage of this great honor of coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I thank You, Lord, that You tell Your children that when they come before Your throne, to come boldly. We know that we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. And therefore, when we come before You, we provoke Your grace instead of Your wrath. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that that is the case. Thank You for letting us come before You tonight. Though we come boldly, we certainly come reverently because we realize that You are Almighty God. You are greater than we can comprehend. And we come before You in complete reverence and complete submission tonight, realizing that so often we pray ignorantly. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But we thank You that You understand our ignorance and You always respond according to what You know is best. And we come submitting our wills to Thy will tonight. Thank You, Lord, that we can have that kind of confidence in You. Lord, I pray tonight for the family of Brother Bill Kent. I know that they are a close family. I've been amazed at the love that not only the daughters have, but the son-in-laws have, and the grandchildren have for Brother Kent. And I pray for them. I know their loss is great, but I also know that their comfort is great because they know You, and we know that Brother Bill knew You. And so I pray that You would make this promise, the promises of seeing each other again, very real, and that You'd give special comfort and grace to them. Thank You for that comfort that we have, knowing that Brother Bill's with You. And I pray for You to use us as a church to be a blessing to this family. Lord, we realize that we are limited to what kind of contacts that we can have under these circumstances. But we do love them and we want to minister to them. And I pray that You would use us to do what we can. Show us things that we can do. It would be a relief to us to know something that we could do to help them. Please, God, give us that relief. Show us what we can do. Lord, we pray for the protection of our church family. We have a lot of our folks that are up in age, and a lot of them have conditions that would make them more susceptible to this virus. Please protect us, Lord. Please protect us. Please watch over us and guard us. And I pray for the caregivers as well as the sick. I pray for You to touch the sick and strengthen them. Give them victory over this virus. I pray for those that are caring for them. They're on the front lines in a sense. And I pray for You to protect them and guard them. I pray that we'd be able to provide them with all of the things that they need to protect themselves as well as to care for the sick. And I pray, God, that You would meet this need that we have. Give them special wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. I pray for our leaders, Lord. I pray for our dear mayor. I pray that You would give him wisdom and the courage to make the right decisions. The same for our governor and the same for our president. Lord, they are standing in positions in which I would not want to be. They have to make decisions that will affect many, many lives. And I ask that You give them wisdom and guidance. And I pray for our leaders, Lord, that they would realize that we are all human beings. None of us are perfect. All of us err. And I pray that instead of pouncing on one another when there's an error made, that we would all learn from that error and that we would pull together and go forward, that we could have victory sooner over this pandemic that we're facing. I've heard so many, Lord, point out the errors of each other. But I don't believe I've heard a single one of our leaders say, I was wrong about that. And that should not be the case. And whenever they admit that they're wrong, we should be willing to forgive them and willing to encourage them and learn from those mistakes and plow forward. Give us that attitude. Give us that unity throughout our country. And Lord, I think about our missionaries and I think about our evangelists. These people are totally dependent upon the income that's provided to them by way of churches. Please meet the needs of our missionaries. Please meet the need of our evangelists. And I think, Lord, about the needs of our own people. I know we've had a few that have already been laid off from their jobs. And I'm asking you to meet the financial needs that they have. And I pray, God, that you would provide for us that we could help others that have legitimate needs. Please, God, do so. Now, Father, we're getting ready to come to the Word of God. Oh, how we need your Word. I pray that we would come to it realizing that this is the Word of God that I'm speaking from this evening. This is not the words of a pastor. It's the Word of God that he is expounding. And I pray that you'd help me to speak simply and plainly with a compassion, but with a passion and conviction as well. And I pray that you administer to the hearts of those that are listening. I believe this message is one that you've given me specifically for the people that you've given me to as their pastor. And I love these people, Lord. And I know they love me. I'm very privileged to be their pastor. But I want to be a blessing, a channel through which you bless them. And I think you've given me something tonight. Nothing really profound, nothing really exciting. But I'm going to speak to them as their pastor. And I pray that they'll listen and let the Word of God minister to their hearts and their lives. For your glory, amen. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I told you this morning that I was going to speak this evening on this subject, maintaining your sanity during isolation. Already we're seeing people becoming very restless. Very restless. Friday, I was working in my yard and a neighbor whom I seldom see was walking around and I spoke to them and they told me, they said, I'm working from home now. I thought it would be a wonderful thing, but it's starting to get to me. I just have to get out and walk around a little bit. And I can certainly understand that. I got a little bit concerned this afternoon. I went home after completing the service here. Stayed around a while, took care of a few things. Got home about 30 or 40 minutes later. When I got in, my wife was cooking us something to eat. And she said, I'm getting tired of cooking. That frightened me right there because it seems like I'm just eating more and more being cooped up. I understand what she meant. And we just kind of laughed a little bit about it. But on Sunday afternoon, usually we get together with some of our church friends and nothing planned, but we go out and we eat a meal together. And I always enjoy it. I always enjoy that time. I look forward to that time. But it does start to get on to us. It starts to play with our minds. And I know our president, he mentioned a while back that he was concerned about people becoming suicidal. And that was a concern that I'd already mentioned to some others. And I found it rather interesting this afternoon. I was reading an article and it was talking about the number of suicides in just one portion of the state of Tennessee, I believe it was. There's been more suicides in the last several days than there have been deaths over the entire state of Tennessee from the coronavirus. And all of that, but it went on to talk about how that suicides were on the rise across our country, talking about how that the suicide hotlines, that they were much busier than they are than is normal for them. That tells me that people are, you know, they're locked in, you're losing your job, you don't know what the future holds, and it gets to you, it plays with your mind. And we need to somehow maintain our sanity. And people are starting to do all kinds of crazy things. You'll keep hearing about stories that have transpired of what people did at grocery stores or different other places. They're just doing things that are bizarre, things that are not the normal. They're starting to panic. And if this thing continues very much longer, it will just get worse. In fact, the longer it continues, the worse that it is going to get. And so we need to have to know, how can we maintain our sanity during what is basically isolation? We can't have contact with each other, at least close contact. We go out, we hope that there's something at the grocery stores that we can buy, and we get there and we see a lot of the shelves are already empty, and then people fussing about, who's going to get what, things of that nature there. And the longer this lasts, the worse it's going to get. That's why we need to pray and trust, and the Lord will soon give us relief from this thing. And I believe He will if we'll repent and seek His face. I believe the Lord will do that. But can you imagine what it's going to be like as it continues? And policemen get sick, not able to go to work, things of that nature. It could get very, very bad. Now, I want to encourage you a couple of things before I get in the message. Go ahead and find Acts 28. I've encouraged you to do that. But when I talk about maintaining your sanity during isolation, I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to read your Bibles. So many times I hear people say, I find it hard to make time to read my Bible. And we do live in a very busy time. But now you're going to have time to read your Bible. And I want you to take time to do that. Many of you have undertaken to read your Bible through this year, and I challenge you to undertake to do that every year. Listen, you're already behind. Catch up. Maybe you did not finish last year, and so you said, I'm going to continue through and plow through and see if I can finish it this year. Well, listen, do some extra time in the Bible. Read the Word of God. There's nothing that will help you more than the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how can we have our minds renewed? It is by saturating them, soaking them in the Word of God. And then I also want to warn you of something else before I get the message. I want to warn you of the dangers of the Internet. Now, you've got time on your hands, and you'll be around that house. And the Internet is a great, great tool that we can use at all times, and especially at times like this. If it was not for the Internet, I would not be able to be addressing you this evening. And I thank God for this tool. But, like all tools, they can be used for evil or for good. And the Internet, it provides all kinds of opportunities for you to get involved in evil things. And if you're there around the house, you're getting a little bit bored, you'll be very tempted to stray over into some things that you should not stray over into on the Internet. And so I warn you not to do that. Don't become consumed with the Internet. Spend time doing other things. That's an easy thing to do, is just going to be consumed with the Internet and all the bad news. Fill yourself in on what's going on a time or two, maybe during the day. That should be sufficient. All right, now you got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 28. I'm going to just read a portion of one verse, the next to the last verse in this last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 28 and verse 30. And here's what the Bible says. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Now let me read that again. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Over the past week, I've wrestled concerning what the Lord would have me to preach at this particular time, this particular service. Lord, what would you have me to preach? And in desperation, I had halfway prepared a sermon, but in the depths of my spirit, I did not have perfect peace that what I was preparing was what the Lord really wanted me to preach. It was like, Lord, I know that this is not what you have for that particular hour. Now, there was nothing wrong with what I was preparing to preach. I just did not have perfect peace in my heart that it was what the Lord wanted me to preach in this particular hour. That was the problem. I would have been preaching the truth if I'd preached another message, and the Lord may give me liberty to preach it the next week or sometime. But I did not have peace that it was what I needed to preach at that particular hour. Now, this is a battle that I often fight. When the Lord first called me to be a pastor, it was a frightening thing. How in the world am I going to preach 3 different times a week to the same people? As a pastor, you're preaching to the same people week after week after week. And how am I going to preach to the same people on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night? And then in some years in my ministry, I've also taught Sunday school class, as I'm doing presently. And I also, at some points, I not only taught a Sunday school class, but I taught a Sunday evening Bible study hour class, we called it. But I was very concerned about that whenever the Lord called me to preach. You see, I realized that I was pretty ignorant of the Word of God, and that I was going to face a struggle. And I did. But after having been a pastor now for almost 4 decades, my struggle is no longer so much for something to preach, but my struggle is more about what to preach at a particular time. And I have come to realize the importance of preaching not only what is true, and if a preacher preaches what the Bible says, he will always preach what is truth, because the Word of God is nothing but pure truth. So I've come to realize, though, that it's not only important to preach what is true, but as a pastor, it's also very important to preach the truth that those that sit under your ministry need at that time. And I wrestle with this week after week after week after week. Lord, what do you want me to preach to the people that you have given me to as their pastor? What do you want me to feed them this coming Sunday morning? What do you want me to feed them this coming Sunday night? What do you want me to feed them on Wednesday night? And sometimes the Lord will lead me to do a series, which makes it a lot easier because I'm not wrestling with what to preach. Perhaps it's a Sunday night series or something. But unless He gives me a series, it's a week by week struggle. And I think that's a good thing, because a pastor does not need to just feed his people any and everything, even though it's good stuff. But what he does need to make sure that he's feeding them from the Word of God what they need to hear at that time. And so I was struggling with that thing. Lord, I don't have perfect peace about what to preach on this coming Sunday evening. And yesterday morning, I was driving down here to the church to spend a little bit of time alone, putting some finishing touches on my sermon preparation for today. And as I was riding down here, I had my radio on the local talk radio show, and the Kim Komando show was on. Now, Kim Komando, she is one that keeps up to date on all the technology and informs people on her show. And occasionally I'll get to listen to part of it on Saturday mornings, usually while I'm out visiting and going from house to house. I'll get bits and pieces of her show, and I always enjoy it. But on her show yesterday morning, she had Scott Kelly, a retired astronaut, on her show. Let me tell you a little bit about Scott Kelly. Scott Kelly is a veteran of 4 space flights and has commanded the International Space Station on 3 different expeditions. He spent a total of 520 days in space, and on one of his expeditions, he spent almost an entire year in space. Now, that's been in isolation for quite a while. And the purpose of Kim Komando having Scott Kelly on a radio show, she said that she wanted him to share some advice on how to cope with being in isolation for a prolonged period of time. And I thought, well, if any man ought to know, it ought to be a man that spent almost a year up there in space. He ought to know how to cope with dealing with isolation. And so as she was talking to Scott Kelly, Scott Kelly said, the first thing that he said, one thing that helped him was to have a schedule to follow. He said, don't just say, well, this is something I need to do today, and I'll get around to it sometime today. I've got plenty of time. He said, don't do that. He said, have a set time for the things that you want to get done each day. Determine that you're going to get up at a certain time, that you're going to do this at a certain time, and then after that you're going to do another thing. And he says, just have your schedule to follow. And I thought to myself, well, that's good advice. That's good advice. And I would advise you to follow that. If you just say, well, I don't have to go to work tomorrow. I'll just get up whenever I want to. I'll exercise whenever I get around to it. I'll do this, that, and the other. More than likely, at the end of the day, you won't get around to much and you'll have a very, very boring day. So I thought that was good advice. Now, the second thing that Scott Kelly advised was to, and I have no idea what it was, because about that time I had gotten to the church and I turned my truck off and got out and went in. So I never heard the second point. However, as I thought about that purpose, the purpose of Kim Komando having Scott Kelly on a radio show, this question came to my mind. Is there somebody in the Bible that had to spend a prolonged time in isolation? And as I asked myself that question, a few different ones came to my mind, but the one that came to my mind most prevalently, I guess would be the right word, it was the Apostle Paul. And I realized this, the Apostle Paul, he was forced to stay home for 2 whole years. That's isolation, kind of like we're experiencing now. Even stricter than we're experiencing, at least to this point. And that's why I read Acts chapter 28 and the first part of verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. And so I asked myself this question. I said, self, here's a man that had to spend 2 whole years in his own hired house. And actually, the Apostle Paul spent more time than that in isolation, because if you followed the history of him, what led him to be there in Rome for those 2 years, and that under what we'd consider a form of house arrest, you'd find he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was taken to Caesarea, and there he was held for probably a couple of years. And then from there, he was held as a prisoner on a ship on his way to Rome, and he finally gets to Rome, and there he has to spend 2 more years there in his own hired house. Now, he was not in a prison as he was at other times and as he was when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. But he was there a prisoner of the Roman government. They allowed him to have a house which he rented, and he could have some company coming and going, but he was not allowed to come and go himself for 2 whole years. And so I said to myself, what did Paul do to maintain his sanity during those 2 years whenever he was in this form of isolation? And here's what came to my mind. I said, well, if you want to find out what he did, you probably can get a good idea from the books of the Bible that he wrote while he was in this isolation. And what we know is this, is the Apostle Paul, while he was there in that place, that house arrest for those 2 years, he wrote what we call the prison epistles. They are the Bible, the books of the New Testament, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they are normally called the prison epistles because they were written by the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner there in the city of Rome, in isolation, not being able to leave, come and go from his home for those 2 years. Now, I began perusing those 4 books of the Bible, and I started getting quite a list of things that he did to maintain his sanity. He didn't do it for the purpose of maintaining his sanity, but I'm convinced that they helped him maintain his sanity. And so I got to look at that. I said, man, this is getting rather drawn out. So I decided to do this, to limit my remarks tonight to 4 or 5 of the things that I discovered in one of those books, and that is the little book of Philippians. And I think everything that I gleaned from this little book of Philippians, that you would find it in some of those other books that he wrote as well. But for just the sake of time and not to confuse things and running back and forth to a lot of different scripture references, I am going to limit my remarks, by the grace of God, I'm going to try to limit my remarks to four or five things that I discovered in the book of Philippians that the Apostle Paul did that I'm convinced helped him to maintain his sanity. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I encourage you to peruse all four of those prison epistles for yourself and add to the list of things that I'm about to give you. And it will prove to be a most profitable Bible study for you, especially in these present circumstances. So as I often tell you, as my church family, as you're listening, you know, a lot of times when I'm preaching, I say, what I'm saying tonight or today, I hope will stimulate you to think further. And that's what I'm trying to do, is stimulate you, to provoke you to take what I did and take it further. I can assure you there's a whole lot more that could be added to what I'm saying tonight. Now, thinking about what the Apostle Paul did, I've already told you to read your Bible. Please read your Bible. So I'm not going to address that. But here's the things I want you to think about. First of all is this, Paul wrote to people who were very special to him. In Philippians chapter 1, the first verse, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, Timothy was his partner, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's doing. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now here he's writing specifically to the saints that they're in the city of Philippi. And all the saints, including the leaderships in the church as well, the bishops, that'd be the pastors, and the deacons, but everyone in that church, they were very dear to his heart. Now, if you're familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul going to the city of Philippi, where the gospel had never been preached, he preached the gospel. We find that he was arrested, that he was placed into jail after being beaten, that there at midnight they sang the praises of God, and God delivered them, and the jailer and his household got saved, and God did a mighty work there. And those people were very dear to his heart. He realized this, that they themselves, that they were probably suffering as he was suffering there as a prisoner of Rome. So they were people that were very dear to his heart. He had a lot of things, a lot of experiences in his memory of things that they had gone through together. And you'll find that similar words are at the beginning of all of the prison epistles. There he is writing these things to groups of people, or in the case of Philemon, to a specific individual. Now, looking here at the book of Philippians, here's just some things, and again I'm stimulating your thinking here. Here's some things that he wrote about. One of them is that he wrote about his affection for these people. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so he wrote to them expressing his love for them, his affection for them. He also wrote words of instructions to them. For we look down in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, he says, only let your conversation, and that word conversation, it's a word that simply means your lifestyle, the way you live. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now notice, he said, I want your conversation, the way you live your lives, I want it to be something that is becoming of the gospel. And we look over at chapter 2, and we look at verses 14 and 15, and here's some more words of instructions. He says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you stand as lights in the world. These are words of instructions that he's writing to people that he loves dearly. Now there's several other passages in the book of Philippians alone whereby he is giving instructions, and you'll find the same thing in Ephesians and in Colossians where he's giving instructions. But he also wrote words of encouragement to these people at Philippi, because we look at chapter 4 and we look at verse 1, and he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. Now get this. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's encouraging them. He knows that they're going through discouraging times. And He says, I want you to stand fast. I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to compromise. You've got a testimony. I want you to stand fast in the Lord. And you can imagine what they were probably facing. Being from the city of Philippi, that town where they had arrested Paul, beaten him and his missionary partner, put him in the inner prison. You can imagine what these people are experiencing. He says, but I want you to stand fast. So, there's words of encouragement. And then, all this in a sense is very sad that he had to do this. But he also wrote pleading with them to be reconciled among themselves. For in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, I beseech Odias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here he is. He realizes that these are their Christian people, that they're still just old sinners saved by the grace of God, and that they'll have a tendency to have disputes and arguments among themselves. And he says, so I'm beseeching you. That is, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. Please don't do that. Please be of the same mind in the Lord, pleading for reconciliation. And then he also writes to thank them for what they had done for him. For in chapter 4 and verse 18, he says this, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so he's thanking them for the fact that they sent an offering to him by this man Epaphroditus, a delegate from their church, to meet the needs that he has as he's there in a form of isolation. Now these are some things that he wrote. And you can read on through that epistle and you'll find some other things that I'm sure I've overlooked or just have not mentioned for the sake of time. Things that will stimulate your mind to think about things that you can write to somebody who has been very, very dear to your heart. Now, here's something that I've discovered over the years. Letters often become treasures for the generations to follow. Now, I realize that it may not be wise to write letters on pen and paper at this time because of fear of spreading this virus through the pen and the paper and so forth there. I was talking to somebody earlier today and they said, that pens are a means whereby the virus can be spread very easily, very easily. And I know I carry my own pen with me. I was somewhere Friday, and somebody put a piece of paper down the pen for me to sign, and I took my pen out of my pocket, and I pushed their pen over the side, and I signed the paper there. Why? I realized that. So it may not be the wisest thing in the world to do. However, you can send meaningful emails to people. But letters are something that people will treasure. And I tell you, when this is all over with, I would encourage you to remember what I'm preaching tonight and take some time to write some people some letters. I have letters that my father wrote to his sister whenever he was a soldier during World War II. And it was not too long before that she passed away, that I was visiting with her, and she gave me these letters. She had shown them to me over the years, but she said, I want you to have these letters. And I've taken those letters, written by my father, some of them photocopied by the government, and a lot of them have been edited by the government because it was during wartime. But I took those letters, and I arranged them in the chronological order that they were mailed according to the dates on them. And I sat down and I read those things, and I've got them stored away in a safe place. And one day I'll probably pass those on to one of my children, and I hope they'll treasure them like I do. But I would not take anything in the world for those letters. Nothing. And I remember some years ago, I was visiting with an elderly lady. She had a terminal illness, knew she did not have long to live. Lady did not have anything. She lived in a housing project, a very poor lady. But I went in there, and I'd visit with this dear lady. She attended our church. And I was sitting in there one day talking to her. Her knowing she didn't have long to live. Knowing she had practically none of this world's goods. And she said, I've got something that I wouldn't take anything in the world for. And I said, what is it? She said, it's a letter that my mother wrote to me. You see, her mother died when she was a little girl. But before her mother died, she wrote a letter to her, giving her some words of instruction.
And in that letter, she was encouraging her to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior so that they would see each other in eternity. And that lady pulled that letter out. Here's this lady. She's probably well up into her 80s, maybe even a little older, but well into her 80s, knowing that she doesn't have long to live. And she's cherished this letter that was given to her, written by her mother to her when she was a little girl. And she cherished that. She said, "This is the most precious thing that I own." I want you to understand something. Letters are very precious. And these letters the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to Philemon, they're still very precious to us today. So let me tell you, encourage you, use this time to write some letters. You could write a letter on a piece of paper and maybe save it to mail after this is all over with. But write some letters, write some notes. You can send out those emails and so forth, encouraging people. It will help you to maintain your sanity as well as be a blessing to other people. A second thing that I want you to notice that Paul did is this. Paul thanked the Lord for His manifold blessings. Now here he is. He's a prisoner. What do you have to be thankful for, Paul? Oh, he's got plenty to be thankful for. What do we have to be thankful for in the midst of this virus? Let me tell you something. We've got plenty to be thankful for. I want you to see what I'm talking about. Here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says this, "I thank my God." I thank my God. Now there's more to that verse we're going to look at in a minute. But it says, "I thank my God." And if you read the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, two of those other books that he wrote while he was there as a prisoner in Rome, confined for 2 full years, you'd find that over and over in those books, he talks about things that he's thankful for. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to, it'll help you to maintain your sanity, to just spend some time, not all your time looking at what's going on around us, not looking at the circumstances that we're having to deal with now, but to look at the many blessings that God has given to you. In fact, this is a great time to just slow down and to think about the blessings of the Lord and thank God for His goodness. Oh, God's been so very, very good to us. So he spent time during those 2 years thanking the Lord for His manifold blessings. But I want you to see something else here. I told you there was more to that third verse. And that is, he says this, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Otherwise, the old preacher was reminiscing while he was there. He wasn't just dwelling upon his present circumstances, but he was thinking about all the blessings that God had bestowed upon him. I want you to notice this, that Paul's thanksgiving was induced by his remembering or his reminiscing. He said, "I thank my God," when? "Upon every remembrance of you." And so the more he really thought about things and reminisced about the goodness of God, the more he realized he had to thank God for. So you use this time to reminisce, to think back, and recall the blessings of God, and then you'll be able to thank God. You'll realize you've got much more to thank the Lord for than you probably realized. One of the things Paul reminisced about was the people that had been such a blessing to him. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, you people that I'm writing to here." Oh, I can imagine that he was thinking about how that jailer got saved that night, how that he got to baptize that jailer, and how his family accepted the Lord and he got to baptize them, how that they washed his stripes that night. He had been beaten and so forth, and how they washed his stripes, and how the jailer's wife probably fixed him that delicious meal that next morning before he left town. How the people helped him, were following him as he went out of town, encouraging him. And all the other things that he experienced there. There was a lot that those people had done that was a blessing to him. And the more he thought about those people, the more he realized how much he had to be thankful for. So think about those that have been a blessing to you. I tell you, I pastored for 20-some years over in Alabama, and I've got a lot of sweet memories of those people over there. A whole lot of sweet memories. And I've pastored here now for going on 15 years. I've got a lot of sweet memories right here. And it just does me good to stop and think about it, to think about the people that have been a blessing to me, the people that have meant so much to me over the years, a lot of good times. And then think about my family, and different ones. Reminisce about the people that have been a blessing to you. Another thing Paul reminisced about was how God had changed him and his values. You look over at Philippians chapter 3, and we look at verse 4, and here's what he says. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he starts talking about the things that he was so proud of before he came to Christ. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, now, these are all things that I was very proud of before I got saved. But then notice what he says after that. He says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what I see him saying in here? I thank God that he changed my life. And I thank God that he changed my the things that I value. The things that used to be so important to me. The prestige. All the things that made people look up to me. He says, I don't count them as anything but a bunch of dung. He says, now I've lost all those things, but I'm a different man. I'm a different man. I know the Lord, and I'm pressing forward to know Him even better. He's thanking God for the change that the Lord made in his life. Let me tell you something. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you can thank God for the change He's made in your life. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you can thank God that He saved you from that past life. Oh, I thank God I'm going to heaven, but I thank God also that I'm not living and thinking the way I used to, that God changed my life here on this earth. So reminisce a little bit about people that's been a blessing to you. Reminisce about what the Lord's done for you, how He's changed your life. These are things that will help you maintain your sanity. I want you to see something else, and that is that Paul prayed. We look back at Philippians chapter 1 again, and in verse 4 he says this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So he's a man that's praying. Now you think that Paul, as you would talk about his prayer life, he's a prisoner. You think that he'd be praying primarily for his release. But that's not what is dominating his thinking. What is dominating his thinking and therefore his prayer life is this. He's praying for other people. He realizes that life's not easy for anybody. And he's praying for other people. For instance, we look at chapter 1, look at verses 9 and following. He says this, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see, he's praying primarily for other people. He's wanting them to live right. He's wanting them to be right with the Lord. He wants them to do right. He realizes that they have burdens and they have needs. Yes, his circumstances are not the best. They were really hard on a man like Paul that was used to being out and about. Such an active man. But he says, you know something, there's others out there that I need to pray for. They need my prayers more than I need myself. I was thinking this afternoon about the needs of people in my own community. The needs in my community, I'll not name them, but I could start listing off people that are grieving, people that are going through things like I've never had to go through, and my heart just went out for them. There's others all around us, so pray and pray for others. Don't get so caught up in yourself. Others out there have needs as well. Others out there are going through what you're going through with, and many are going through a lot more. And then a final thing, we're talking about how to maintain our sanity while in isolation. And a final thing that I'm going to mention, though it's not the final thing that we could glean from this book, is this. Paul witnessed. Look at chapter 1 again, Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now I want you to notice this. Here he's saying, because here I'm a prisoner in Rome, he said, because of that, he says the gospel of Jesus Christ is being furthered. He said one way that it's being furthered is this. It is causing the gospel to be spread throughout the palace. He's talking about what we'd call the White House today, or the Capitol building. Right there in the city of Rome, he says now the gospel is even reaching right up there in the palace. Now I want you to think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's under house arrest. They didn't have a band to put on his leg or to tell if he strayed away like they would do today. But he's got to have guards there. And so I could imagine there's probably at least two men guarding him 24/7. And there's one group come in, they'd guard him for 8 hours. They'd leave and another group would come in and probably guard him for 8 hours. Then leave and a couple more would come in and guard him for 8 hours. But every time that guard changed, the Apostle Paul had a fresh audience to give the gospel to. Every time it changed, there were at least two more men that he'd preach to. And he'd give them the gospel. They can't leave him because they've got to guard him. What are they going to do? And so he's giving them the gospel. The guard changes again. Here's two more. They cannot leave him. He's got them for probably 8 hours to give them the gospel. And that happens day after day after day after day after day for 2 long years that took place. And so the gospel is going. It's getting right on back into the palace. These soldiers are going back telling their fellow soldiers and who's telling their commanders, who's telling others, and it's getting right into the palace there. He realized this is an opportunity to witness. Now I want you to understand something. If you'll just think and be creative, you have opportunities to witness. Not the same opportunities that we've had in the past. I did not go out visiting door to door Saturday morning. I did not do that. But there's still opportunities that we have. I'm not giving out tracts like I used to. I think giving out tracts right now would probably not be the best idea because people would be afraid to take those tracts, first of all, because they'd fear that virus had somehow gotten on that track and it would be passed to them. And I don't blame them for that at all. I did business with someone this week and they said, you'll have to pay me by credit card, by phone. Otherwise, they wouldn't even let me go in their office to give them a credit card. And so from outside their office, I'm right outside and I call them and give them my credit card number and so forth and make the purchase that I wanted to make there. You know what they were saying? We don't want to handle your credit card. We don't want to handle your cash. We don't want to do that. And I can understand why people wouldn't want to handle tracts today. I can understand that. But there's other ways whereby we can witness this. There's some instruments that we can use. Our phones are probably one of the best tools under our present circumstances. We can call people. We can call people. You call somebody that you've been meaning to call for a long time. It doesn't necessarily have to be a cold call. It could be just somebody you've been meaning to talk to for a while and you call them up with a purpose of the goal of getting the gospel of Christ to them. How about the internet services? Facebook and other things there that people are using to communicate with each other now. Why not give them the gospel somewhere along the way? This thought crossed my mind just a few minutes before I got up to preach. I said, I wonder if there's not some way to send an email with a gospel track attached to it. Oftentimes I'll send somebody an email and I'll attach a document to it. Why could we not photocopy one of our gospel tracts and attach that to it on every email that we send out? There's ways if we would just use our imagination. But not only are we able to witness personally, but you know something? Paul also encouraged others to witness. For in that 14th verse he says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Otherwise they said, here's Paul. He's a prisoner for preaching the gospel. And yet he's still preaching. That emboldens others to risk being taken as prisoners as well in order to preach the gospel. And you'll find this any time that the brethren, the younger brethren, or whatever the case may be, when they hear about somebody else being a witness, there's some other brother that's emboldened to preach the gospel themselves. And so he witnessed. And he witnessed, he not only got the gospel to the guards, but he also encouraged others to witness boldly as well. Now, I've tried to speak to you what I'll call pastorally. I don't know if that's even a word. But I've tried to preach to you tonight pastorally. I've spoken primarily to you who are members of our church family. I realize that others are listening, and for that I'm very thankful. I'm not trying to discourage you in any way, and I hope what I've said has been a blessing to you. But I've spoken primarily to you and my church family. You're the ones that the Lord has given me to as pastor, and I thank the Lord that He's given me to you. For those of you whom I do not have the honor of serving as your pastor, I do pray the Lord will use what I've said to help you cope with being isolated in a way that will honor Him as well as encourage you. We want to do both. And honoring Him is the most important. But I dare not close with asking you, the listening, if you have ever repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If not, I beg you to do so. I tell you, I'd hate to be isolated as we are now and not know the Lord. I'd hate to be isolated and not know the Lord. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. And if I did not know the Lord, there's no telling what all I'd get involved in, even though I was isolated, if I did not know the Lord. But I thank God that I know the Lord. And therefore, there's plenty that I can do that honors the Lord and that I will not regret in days to come. And so if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I beg you to do so. It's no accident that you have listened to me today, whether it's live or whether it's a week or weeks down the road. It's no accident. The Lord is undoubtedly trying to get your attention. And I beg you now to recognize your lost condition and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting to Him that you know you've sinned against Him, letting Him know that you realize that He loves you in spite of the way you've sinned against Him and offended Him. Letting Him know that you realize that you deserve to be punished. But asking Him to forgive you and to accept you as one of His own. And I can promise you this, based upon the Word of God, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, asking Him to save you and asking Him to forgive you and to be your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ will save your soul right here and now. I can tell you that, most importantly, based upon the Word of God. But secondly, based upon my own testimony. Because I know there was a time, 40-some years ago, closer to 50 years ago, whenever that I just took God at His Word and asked God from the depths of my heart and soul to forgive me and to come into my life and be my Savior. And the Lord did it. And I've never been the same. And you'll never be the same either. I pray that you'll do so.